Well, let's pray, and then we'll have a little look at Acts, and it's chapter 10 we're going to be dishing into tonight. Lord, I want to thank you for inviting us into your family, Lord. And as we read in this chapter tonight, it was a really warm welcome that you've given us. We just bless you, Lord, and pray you'll bless us as we look at your word and give us light and understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 10 is a very important chapter in Acts, because up to this point in time it's just been the Jews and some Samaritans that have come to know Jesus. Substantially, the Christian church started out with the Jewish people, and then they slipped over the border and invited a few Samaritans in, as we saw in chapter 8. But there's a whole wide world out there full of goyim. That's the Hebrew word for them, the Gentiles, the nations. Yeah. And this is how it all starts for us. Yeah? So we'll get to verse 1 there. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. At Caesarea, where's Caesarea? Do you know? Caesarea. It's in the north, but there are two Caesareas. It was a trick question.
Philippi.
The Caesarea Philippi, yeah, which is up north, yeah, and inland. Yes, it's where all the pagan shrines were and all of that. But no, this is another Caesarea. This is a Caesarea up north on the coast. It's one of the major coasts, as it was in those days. It's still a seaport now.
Yeah.
And it's the place where the Romans planted their official base for the inland. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because if you had a force inland and there was a bit of a riot, you could be surrounded. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but if you have your base at the seaport, you can get supplies and reinforcements coming in from the sea. The Romans did that at Caesarea. It's called Caesarea because it's named after Caesar. Mm-hmm. It was built by a guy called Herod, mm-hmm, one of the Herods, mm-hmm, and he built it as a tribute to Caesar. Mm-hmm. So Caesarea is a Roman garrison. Mm-hmm. That's the name. It's still there today, by the way. If you want to go and visit. Have you been there?
Yeah.
Oh, good, right. Still there then. Excellent. And just down the road from Caesarea, about 30 miles, is a place called Joppa.
Oh, yeah.
It was called Joppa then, but it was called Jaffa later on. You get the oranges from there.
Oh.
The Jaffa oranges, that's where they get. It was the port that exported the oranges.
Oh,
Jaffa.
Yeah.
Right? But it's not called Jaffa today, it's called Haifa.
Mm-hmm.
It's close, isn't it? So we've got those are the two places. That's your geography sorted out for tonight, yeah? So we're on the coast of Israel, the north. North, Caesarea, a bit further south, 30 miles further south, Joppa. Yeah. Now, this guy is named Cornelius. He was a centurion. A centurion is a Roman soldier in charge of a bunch of other fellows. Yeah? So he's a military guy. And the interesting thing in the Bible, whenever it talks about military guys, centurions or whatever, it always speaks of them in a very sort of complimentary tone. These soldiers get a good write-up. Why they should do, I don't know, John, being in the army like that, but there you are. Soldiers get a good write-up. I wonder why. Perhaps they've learned discipline. They've learned to take orders. And there was a chap this morning I was talking to, and he said about how the passages in the Bible that talk about sheep and shepherds and farming and all that, all very good, you can understand it. But he says the one that really spoke to him was when Jesus was speaking to the centurion, and the centurion said, "I know how to take orders, Jesus. You just say to the sickness, go, and it's gone." Right? And Jesus, wow, I haven't seen anything like this before. So, that centurion got a good writing. Well, this is Cornelius. He's a Cornelius, and he was a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. So, originally, it was based in
Italy.
So, he'd come over from possibly Italy. I mean, they've got people recruited from all over the place. But he'd come over from Italy, and he'd seen what Rome was like, pagan as he come, you know, idols in every street, corner, just about. And he says he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. How about that?
Wow.
He'd come to believe in the living God. He come to believe that the God of Israel was the real one, as opposed to all these bits on wood and stone and stuff like that. And so he come to believe in the living God, and he was described as, and his family were as well. Mm-hmm. So they'd all got it, yeah?
Yeah.
And he was God-fearing. Now, the interesting term about God-fearing is
fear God.
He feared God. But it's more than that. It means he'd come to believe in the God of the Jews, mm-hmm. but he hadn't converted to become a Jew.
No.
Right? They were the Jews and the God-fearers. Mm-hmm. They believed in God, but they hadn't become Jews. Yeah?
They just followed the stuff.
And they were the sort of respected and well-liked, but they were still on the outside. Mm-hmm. Yeah? So he's a God-fearer. And not only that, he says, he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Mm-hmm. So he's not just believing the stuff, he's living it.
Mm-hmm.
He's a generous man. He's thinking about somebody else rather than himself. Always a sign that God's been at work.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he prays. Mm-hmm. And he prayed regularly. And you know what regularly means?
Yeah, all the time.
Not all the time.
Daily.
Mm-hmm. Certainly daily. Just to spell it out, what I'm getting at is, I don't know if you're aware of this, but the Jews had set times at which to pray.
Yeah.
Certain
yeah.
hours of the day yeah. to pray. Yeah. That was a time set apart just to turn back to God and thank him about five times, yes. Yeah. He probably did that. He's taken on board most of what the Jews were doing.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Now, there he is. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. What's at 3 p.m? What time is 3 p.m? It's one of those hours of prayer.
Yeah.
It's the evening prayer. It's the 3 o'clock's the evening time there, see? So at the 3 p.m, the time of prayer, he has a vision. Amazing vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Isn't that wonderful?
Mm-hmm.
What would you do if an angel turned up and called your name? It's a little worrying, isn't it? He's got my name. Well, Cornelius. And what's the usual thing an angel says first?
Fear not.
That's the usual line, yeah. But yeah. Anyway, Cornelius stared at him in fear.
Mm-hmm.
What is it, Lord? He asked. Well, the angel didn't say fear not this time, but there you are. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Interesting. He's saying God's taking note of your heart. Mm-hmm. You've gone as far as you can. You've sought out what the right truth was. You're trying to live it out. God's taking note of that. Now, this guy isn't saved in what the term we would use saved. But he's on the right road,
mm-hmm.
and God takes note of people who try.
Yeah.
Yeah. So he says, your prayers and gifts have come up as a memorial offering. God says, I haven't forgot.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. A memorial offering is, again, the sacrifice system, you know, you offer up something to God to present him as a blessing. Yeah. And so he says, what you've done, God's taken note of. Now, here's some instructions. Send men to Joppa. You know where Joppa is now? 30 miles south of Caesarea. Yeah. Send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. So he tells him where to go and whom to see. Go to the place called Simon, for Peter. He's staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. Good name, Simon, isn't it? See? Simon Peter with Simon the Tanner.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting. Several things are interesting there, to my mind. Why doesn't the angel tell him the gospel?
It's not his job.
No.
God is committed to sharing the good news to human beings.
Yeah.
Save people, tell the good news. That's the idea. So that's not the angel's job. His job is a messenger and all of that, but that's where his job stops.
Mm-hmm.
So that's one of the things. The other is the interesting thing is that this is going to be important later on. Cornelius's house is a Gentile house,
mm-hmm.
yeah? But he can have a vision of an angel in his house.
Mm-hmm.
So God doesn't mind visiting a Gentile house, as it would seem. Yeah? Send an angel there.
Mm-hmm.
That's one. And then Peter is staying at the place called Simon the Tanner. His house is by the sea. Of course, the Caesarea and Joppa are by the sea, but his house is on the seaside, as it were. Yeah.
That was smelly.
Simon the Tanner is a smelly place because he's dealing with hides. He's tanning hides, and you can imagine, I don't know if you're aware of this, but the job of a tanner was not one of those jobs that the Jews thought was a great job.
He was
considered a bit unclean, I suppose, you know, and all that sort of thing. And Peter's going to stay with him.
Yeah.
How about that?
Yeah.
Peter's learning a thing or two about associating with people that nobody else wants to know.
Yeah.
That's good, isn't it?
It is.
Christians, you don't write people off because they smell a bit.
No.
Yeah? Or whatever. Yeah, you got the idea. So he's staying at the home of Simon the Tanner. Why was he there? He's supposed to be in Jerusalem, isn't he? That's where he was based. But he may have gone up when, in chapter 8, Philip had been doing some work in Samaria. We read about that. They went up there. He might have gone back just to have a look around again or some other reason. Yeah. But he's there. He's in the area at the time. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. He called in his friends. That's the devout soldier. What's a devout soldier? It's a believer.
Yeah.
He's like him.
Yeah.
He's a God-fearer.
Mm-hmm.
He shares it with his mates and his servants. Good news is worth sharing.
Yeah.
He says, you'll never believe what I've just seen. Yeah. And he tells them what he's been told.
Mm-hmm.
And they are willing, because he's a commander after all. He knows how to give orders. But he sends them off to go and find out what it's all about when they go to Joppa. So that's scene one. We've got what's happening in Joppa. Now, scene two is what's happening up in Caesarea. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. What time?
Noon.
Why noon? It's one of those hours again.
Yeah.
Yes, to pray. Mm-hmm. And Peter, at that particular time...
It's like the Muslims, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, they've got their set times.
Yeah.
The Jews did it, yes, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with set times. It's important, actually. Mm-hmm. If you've got a bit of a routine, a routine helps you along, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So he goes up on the roof. You know why he goes up on the roof? Because it's a flat roof.
Mm-hmm.
If you went up on the roof and it's a sloping roof, you wouldn't be on there very long. In those places they have flat roofs, because that's how they did things. And I suppose the scenery was nice, you could look out to sea,
out
and all of that, and all of that. But why did he go on the roof?
To
relax.
To be on his own.
To be on his own with the Lord. That's what it's about. It's the time for him to be on his own with the Lord. So he goes up on the roof to pray. And what, this is God's, I was talking about this morning, God's providence. Peter goes onto the roof to pray just as these guys are coming into the town. Timing. God's timing.
Yeah.
Perfect.
Yeah.
So he arranged to tell Cornelius beforehand to make sure these guys turn up at just the right time. So the Lord's got Peter up on the roof. Peter went up to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. I suspect they were cooking dinner down below.
It's
dinner time.
Yeah.
Dinner time. So he's feeling a bit hungry and he was wanting to something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance.
Wow.
Yes, he falls into a trance. The Lord puts him into a trance. Now, Peter, it says, he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth in its four corners. So he has this vision, this trance thing, you see this picture, this big sheet held by the corners coming down out of heaven in front of him. You can do things in visions that you can't do in reality, you know, that's the way it works. God can use these things. And he sees in there, it says, it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. See, he didn't know, didn't need to go to David Attenborough. He got it all in front of him. The whole stuff is there. All kinds of creatures. The whole creation is represented here. It says, yeah, four-footed animals, reptiles, the creepy crawlies and so on, and the birds of the air. So that's them all. All kinds of creatures are there. And then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Are you feeling hungry, Peter? Have your dinner. Get something and cook it, I suppose, is the idea, isn't it, you know?
You're
going to
cook it in the sun.
Well, you can do things in visions that you can't do in natural life, you know. Well, before we go any further, Why? Why does God choose Peter? Why does God choose Peter to do something total revolutionary in terms of the church?
Does he
know what he's going to do in the end? Well, God knows what he's going to do, but why did he choose Peter?
Well, he spoke to him, he said, about the church when he recognised that God is the Messiah.
Yes.
He recognised who God was.
Yeah. What's Peter a missionary to?
To the Jews.
Peter is God's appointed man to bring the message to the Jews. Paul was God's appointed man to bring the message to the Gentiles. So why does God choose Peter to bring the message about God taking on the Gentiles to a guy who's supposed to speak to the Jews?
Well, because he had to be on a learning curve.
He's definitely on a learning curve. But why did God choose Peter? Because Peter's acceptable to the Jews to start with.
Yeah.
And the other is that Peter is going to have to convince the Jews that what he's done is what God wanted.
Yeah.
So God's picked the right guy.
Mm-hmm.
Yes? Mm-hmm. Peter is your man that God chose. Next question. Why does God choose food as the topic of the day? Not because he's hungry.
No.
Because he's kosher.
Because he's kosher.
Mm-hmm.
And why does... This is the real... Tomorrow, I've been thinking about this. Why does God choose the food issue to instruct Peter about God welcoming Gentiles into the church? Everybody's got to eat, yes.
Yeah.
Well, that's a good answer, but I still worry about that, I don't think. All these, most of these creatures are unclean. Now the word unclean, I want to tell you that this is important, you really need to know this, yes? The word unclean, when it's used in the Bible, doesn't mean it's dirty. It doesn't mean it's infected. It doesn't mean it will poison you. You can eat good stuff that's considered unclean. What unclean means is it's not acceptable to God. That's the point. It means that you're not acceptable to God, you can't approach God if you are unclean. Yeah, so it's not about the food being toxic or dangerous or stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
So what this is what I'm really trying to get at. Why did God give the Jews the food laws? Why did he do it?
So that what they did would be acceptable
to him. So what they did would be acceptable to him, yes, that's true, but I think there's something more profound than that.
To separate them
from every other nation under heaven.
Right.
God did several things to separate the Jews from the rest of mankind. He gave them the food laws, they eat differently.
Yeah?
He gave them his laws for how they lived, so they lived differently.
Yeah.
And he gave them the Sabbath and the religious stuff, so they worshipped differently. These are the different people, holy, that means separated to the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the food laws are fundamental to their being different to everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
So why does God choose the food laws to show Peter things are just about to change?
Well, because
no longer is it just them, but it's everybody.
Yeah.
That's the point he's making.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that the Lord wants Peter to grasp.
Yes.
Yeah? The old distinctions are about to be broken down. Why did God make the Jews separate? This is another really important point. Why did he make the Jews separate from all the others?
Well, he's going to work through them, ultimately.
He's going to work through them?
Yeah.
In order to bring the Messiah. But he had to teach the people his laws, and he had to teach people the way he wanted them to live before he could tell everybody else. He had to do a trial run, you could say, with one group before he could spread it out to the rest of them. And of course, they didn't do very well at times, but the point being is, they were the ones that were going to bring in the Messiah.
Yeah.
Once Messiah has come, then the need for the distinctions and the separations are not necessary anymore.
Mm-hmm.
So it's going international, that's really what it's about.
Mm-hmm.
But Peter's going to have one problem trying to tell this to the Jews. It's really hard because they've had the best part of over 1,000 years doing it God's way as it was.
Yeah.
But now they're going to have to do it God's way as it is.
Yeah.
Which is different.
Mm-hmm.
Because the gospel's going international. That's the point.
Mm-hmm.
Now on back to Peter. Here he is.
Yeah.
Get up and kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. Mm-hmm. So he's a good Jewish boy.
Yeah.
Yeah, and he kept kosher. That's the word we use, kosher. It's, meat has to be prepared in certain ways, food has to be prepared in certain ways in order for it to be clean.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The frummer. He's a frummer, yes. That's the good one. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. That's the answer he gets. Don't you call unclean what I've just made clean. But it's not really about food, but food's part of it. Because Jesus, earlier on, had said something about food, and Mark, it's in Mark's Gospel, he says, in saying all this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Because the distinctions are changing. Jesus, it was the occasion where they said, you're eating with unclean hands. I think that was the situation. And Jesus says, it's not what goes into you that makes you unclean, unacceptable to God. Yeah. It's what comes out of your heart that's the problem.
Yes.
So, and he says, and in saying this, Jesus declares all foods clean. But anyway, that's another point. But Peter says, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God says, don't you call anything impure that God has made clean. So God has declared this clean. This happened three times. And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Why did God do it three times?
To emphasize
it. Or to put the simple point, Peter's a bit thick like the rest of us. It takes some banging in. This is to get the message across. There's no missing the point. This is what God is saying. There's no.
He spoke to him three times when he said about loving him. Was that
he did, yes. Yeah. That's right, yes. Yeah. Peter needs to hear things three times, it would seem. Otherwise he doesn't get it.
They say that today. Well, I said he's not the only one.
Oh, I know that. I understand that. Yeah. He's not the only one. Okay. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, so he's not quite sure what it's all about.
Yeah.
While he's wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. Isn't that funny? Just as he's got the message, well he's not quite got it in his head, but he's got the message, who turns up at the door but these guys? Isn't that good timing? See, God's making this abundantly clear what's coming on. And he says, they arrived at the house, and what do? They found out where Simon's house was, and stopped at the gate. Now, Peter's in. Why do they stop at the gate?
They have to be
well-trained.
Well-trained soldiers. Yeah. But they're God-fearers.
Yeah.
They're God-fearers, and they've just come to a Jewish house. Yeah. You don't go into a Jewish house. You're not welcome in a Jewish house, because you are an outsider. Yeah? So they're very polite. They respect the distinctions. That's what they're doing. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. Well, that might be a bit of a shock to him. Somebody knows who he is. Yeah? Right. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Now, this is really interesting, because what's happened is he's had the vision, he's wondering what it's all about, and the Holy Spirit tells him quite plainly, there's three guys just turned up. Don't have any scruples about going with them. Because I have sent them. That's the point, yes? Don't worry, because I have sent them. That's the Lord talking. I've just sent these Gentile guys, God-fearing Gentile guys, to you. So don't have any qualms about going with them. So Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? Well, fair enough. I mean, God hasn't told him why they've come. It's just, he said they've turned up. The men replied, we've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. That's a good introduction. He's a good guy. You'll like him. Yeah? A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. So then, Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. How about that?
Mm-hmm.
He's getting the message, isn't he?
Mm-hmm. So is there first the going of him?
They weren't supposed to go in, but Peter's just got the message.
No, he's supposed to go with them.
Well, I mean, it's afternoon time. They want to get up and, you know, get organised and set off the next morning, I suppose. Something like, got to have tea, he's got to have dinner. He's hungry, is the lad. Yeah?
I thought we'd gone through, you know.
Well, there you are. The next day, it's the next day. So they'll have tea and dinner. Maybe some more besides. Yeah. But Peter invites them in, that's really important. He's getting the message. Yeah, these people are welcome. God sent them. You better invite them in. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along with him. Yeah? Some of the brothers from Joppa. Who are the brothers from Joppa?
Yeah.
I don't want to know their names, because you can't tell me those.
Jews.
They're Jews.
Yeah.
But they're not just any old Jews.
No.
These are Jewish brothers, which means...
They'll be rabbis.
No.
Christians.
They're Christians. They're believers in Messiah.
Oh,
in Jesus. Yeah, they're Messianic Jews, we call them. So they're believers in Jesus, they've got the message, they understand that, and they go along with Peter. Why does Peter take them along?
Because he was told to.
No, he wasn't told to take these.
Oh.
He's told to go with the Gentile guys. Yeah. Why is he taking some Jewish lads with him?
That's good teaching for them.
Sorry?
Good teaching for them.
Good teaching for them,
yeah. Fellowship.
It's nice to have a few friends around.
It's nice to have friends, yes.
As witnesses.
Witnesses, uh-huh. Yeah. If we're going to be doing something, I want other people to see what we're doing so they can all agree on this one.
Yeah.
They're witnesses. That's really what it's about. Yeah. So off they go. The following day, see, it's quite a journey, 30 miles.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, about that. He's got this house chock-a-block with people.
Mm-hmm.
All his pals, friends, relatives, everybody else drawn in. And he's, you know, he's told them.
Mm-hmm.
He said, you never believe what I saw the other day.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and they said, God told me to send with this guy, and he's coming. We've got to hear what he's going to say. I mean, this is a big build-up, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So he's waiting. They're all expecting what it's all about. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter said to him, made him get up. Stand up, he said, I'm only a man myself. Well, I mean, if you've been told by an angel, send for a guy called Peter, you'd think he was somebody special, wouldn't you? You know, sort of a Superman or something like that. So Cornelius is sort of bending down and worshipping the guy almost. And Peter said, no, none of that. Here. Get up, boy. I'm just like the rest of us, yeah? So that's good old Peter. Puts him right.
Yeah.
Cornelius is showing respect, but it's a bit over the top at this point.
Yeah.
Talking with him, he's been chatting outside. Now he had to come in. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. So there he is, he's got his audience already, hasn't he? He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him.
Mm-hmm.
And they knew that. That's why they didn't go into his Simon's house, I'm sure.
Yeah.
So they say, you know, I'm not supposed to be here. Yeah?
Mm.
Not according to the Jewish law.
No.
Can you find that in the Old Testament? I'd like you to find that in the Old Testament if you can. I don't think you will.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's one of those laws they've added.
Yeah.
To just... what they called it was called hedging the law. The commandment says one thing, but just to make sure we don't break the commandment, we'll put a few more things on the outside just to protect it. I think that's what they've done here. But anyway... Peter says, you know, I'm not supposed to be in here, but...
Mm-hmm.
Right. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Now, what's happened is, he's all of a sudden realised, God wasn't talking just about food.
Mm-hmm.
It's about people.
That's what I was going to say when he was standing at the gate. It was more...
It's not any man, it's not any food unclean, it's any man.
Or unclean, you can't come in.
Yeah. So, when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. So he's quite happy to come, and he makes himself quite clear he's glad to be there. So may I ask why you sent for me? I've still no idea what you want. You'd have thought he'd have got it by now, wouldn't you? But never mind. Why doesn't he know? Why doesn't he know?
Because he hasn't explained to him, told him.
Mm.
He's got to wait until he gets the answer.
I think it's this. I think it's this. Peter doesn't yet realise that the Gentiles need the gospel. I'm sure he knows they need the gospel, but it's not quite clicked with him that he's the one that's supposed to tell them.
All right.
That's my guess. So what's it all about? That might be wrong, but I think that's what's going on in his head. He's not quite got it yet. So Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Worshipping there, the Lord there. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to go. That's nice, isn't it?
Mm.
Bit of polite thank yous, you know. It was good of you to go. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. So Peter's got to think of a sermon now, hasn't he? Well, he didn't have a problem, really. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. God's willing to have you if you're willing to come to him. And then he explains, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. So they heard about Jesus, they must have done.
Yes.
I mean, this isn't that long after Jesus had died and risen. So, you know, they've obviously heard things going on. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. She was explaining Jesus' ministry. Jesus did all these wonderful things and blessed people wherever he went. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Now this is peculiar to Peter. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. They didn't hang him on a tree. They hung him on a cross.
It's made from a tree.
Yes. But why does Peter use the phrase, hanging him on a tree?
The Jews would understand.
The Jews understand it as a curse. That's right. Jesus took the curse, is really what he's getting at. And he mentions that in his letter. But Peter's the one who uses this being hanged on the tree, you know. It's special to Peter. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So why didn't Jesus appear to everybody? That would have sorted it all out, wouldn't it?
That's not the point.
It's a liberty to believe.
You've got to believe, yeah. I mean, why didn't he appear to all the Jews? Because they were unbelievers to start with, most of them. They'd rejected him. That's one of the things. But I read a little comment, it's quite interesting. If Jesus had appeared to the Jews like this, they'd have turned him into a Messiah that they wanted rather than Jesus the Messiah he should be. They'd have tried to tip over the Romans or something like that, you know. If God's going to change the world, he has to do it through a process. Yes, can't just do it like that, we're the one. So Jesus appears to the ones who believed in him, the ones who loved him. So he appears to them. He says, and then, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Well, so Jesus is Lord now. He's the one that says yes and no about the living and the dead. He's the judge. All the prophets testify about him. All the prophets testify about him. So he's quoting the old Bible about it. They testify to him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So Peter's saying, this is what Jesus was, this is what he did, now he's alive again, and God has said that if we tell you about Jesus and you believe in him, you can be forgiven. That's what it's about. You'll receive forgiveness if you believe in Jesus. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. How about that? Do you know why the Holy Spirit came on them just then? Stop Peter preaching, you know. I would that all preachers were stopped by this kind of thing. Why does God step in?
Confirmation of the message.
It's confirmation of the message, yes, that's one. it's something else. They've got all the information they need.
All right.
They don't need any more.
No.
Once they know, believe in Jesus, you'll be saved, you'll be forgiven, mm-hmm. they've got it, they get it, and they receive the Holy Spirit.
Done.
And what happens? The Holy Spirit came on them. What does that mean? What did they do? They were. We looked at this last time in chapter 8. The work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. And I believe it's subsequent to conversion normally, but here God has done something really quite remarkable. They've only just believed and they're filled with the Spirit. Just like that. Yeah? What's the normal sequence?
But I read that the other day that you can receive the Holy Spirit before you're baptized.
Yes. That's what happens here.
Yeah.
But the normal sequence that Peter lays out in Acts is repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit.
Yeah.
That's the normal sequence. Yeah. That's what happened in Samaria, chapter 8.
Yeah.
They repent, they believe, they're baptized, and the apostles come and lay hands on them, and they receive the Spirit. And we talked about that in detail last time. So if you want to find out about it, you go onto the internet and it's all there. In glorious technicolor. But God doesn't do it this way this time. Yeah? But how did they know they'd be filled with the Holy Spirit? I mean, not the people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. How did the guys who were there, the circumcised believers, that's the Jewish friends that Peter brought with him, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished at the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. That's how they knew.
Mm-hmm.
Here are these people, they're just taken off, worshipping the Lord. And it was just what they'd seen on the day of Pentecost, and they'd experienced about as well, of course.
Yeah.
So here they see God moving on these people in a very powerful way.
Mm-hmm.
And he says they're surprised. They're surprised that God had done this even on the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Now, I've not come across this in the commentary, but I'm pretty sure this is what's going on here. Why did God change the order?
He's changed a few things. Yeah.
But the thing I'd like to suggest is, Peter is going to be, but he would have been seriously criticised if he baptised these people before they were filled with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Yeah. The reason was, he would have been blamed for that. Who do you think you are to welcome Gentiles into the church without them becoming Jews?
Yeah.
God knew better. Who do you think you are? And they criticise him for that later on, we'll see.
Yes.
So what God does is he completely short circuits that argument by saying is, I've accepted them, you can see I've accepted them, you better accept them now and let them be baptised. So that's why I think he changed the sequence. It makes the point so strongly that the Gentiles are in without becoming Jews. See, that's the fundamental thing that's has changed. Up to this point in time, like these God-fearers, if you wanted to become a proper believer, I should use the word proper in that sense, you became a Jew. You accepted the laws, you did what God wanted, you did it God's way, and he'd given it to the Jews. Perfectly fine. And that was happening down the centuries. There were people coming from the nations to be part of the Jewish community, And that was the normal way of doing it. And the problem they're going to have is simply this. You can be a Christian without being a Jew. The problem today for the Jewish believers, I'm sad to say, the church has really messed this up. The church believes you can't be a Jew and be a Christian. They're all Jews and Christians. And they have to get the message, you can be a Christian without becoming a Jew. That's a revolution that's going on there. And so God did it that way to make it very clear they are baptized. Why are they baptized? Because they become part of the believing community. They are recognized and accepted
as one with the rest of the other believers. That's what it was for. Baptism, yeah? It's a sign of signing up, you could say. Yeah? Part of the community of believers. Of course, it was an outward sign, but it was a very important outward sign. Yeah. Now then, having done that, what does Peter do? This is our last verse. Got them all baptized. He says, and they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. What do you think he did? That's it, Jill.
Information.
Yes, that's it. He stayed with them. They wanted him to stay because they wanted to know
more.
They wanted to know more about what Jesus taught and how Jesus showed things and all that. What the apostles were told to do is to pass it on, of course. Yeah. So, a church has just been formed in this place. It is a church already. Yeah. And here they are being taught and edified and built up. And this is the first Gentile church. How about that? Not bad, eh? Peter's going to get into very hot water because of this.
Yes.
But the Lord was with him. Yeah, and he's going to have a few backups later on as well.
But he needed to build up these relationships in love, didn't he?
Yes.
You know, I mean, you have rough times, but you need the kind of, I mean, you need the better times.
Well, it would be a really tremendous encouragement to him. He's got a lot to digest. I mean, he's had it in what, 3 days?
Yeah.
He's just witnessed a total revolution in the way God does things.
Yeah.
So, you know, I mean, take some taking on board. So, all credit to Peter, he did go with it.
And he, you know, to let those people, I mean, it's, you know, when the Lord speaks to you now, it's lovely about being baptised. Yeah. But in those days, at that time, it must have been lovely to know the joy of the Holy Spirit in the baptism and bringing together. It must have been absolutely tremendous.
The Lord's still able to bless people today.
Yeah, though. No, but I mean, it must have been really...
Yes, it was special for
them. Those times.
It was special, yes.
Yeah.
And it was
a great step forward.
It was a new situation, new things all the time. Good. Well, we'll stop there. We'll have to continue. Peter is going to get himself out of trouble soon. So we'll catch up with that sometime, yeah? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you did for Peter and what you did for Cornelius and his friends and family. And Lord, thank you as we see they were welcome through believing in Jesus as the Messiah, as their Saviour and Lord. We too are welcome, Lord. Thank you that the rules and regulations that kept your people separate, Lord, had their part to play. But Lord, we thank you, it's what our hearts are before you that counts in the end, as we see. Lord, to know you, to love you, to want to please you in the way that we live. Lord, thank you. Lord, we're welcome because Jesus gave his life for us. We praise you, Lord, and thank you. Forgiveness is still available in that wonderful name.